Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for August the 16th, 2020, as we continue to meet at home. And again, as we have noted the last several weeks, we are in the process of trying to make arrangements so that we can assemble at least once together here at our facility. And hopefully that will be happening within the next week or so, and we certainly pray that you will be with us and ask that you will pray that these things are able to be accomplished. As we realize the importance of coming together, it is what God wants us to do. And it is my hope that while we are apart, you are not taking for granted our ability to assemble together, and that you want to be there when our doors are once again opened. But nevertheless, in the meantime, we are going to continue with our studies. And we have been engaged in a study this year dealing with the teachings of Jesus. And we are actually going to continue with that in our lesson today. And this is going to be an ongoing theme throughout the remainder of this year and into 2021. We, at this time, are dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, and we are examining that in great detail, and we're going to continue to do that today. You may recall that in the Sermon on the Mount, and what we have been dealing with thus far in this particular study, is we've noted that the theme of this particular sermon is, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about what exactly does that mean, and perhaps people ask them, what do you mean by that? And of course, Jesus said, let me give you some examples of that. And we have this series of, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, types of descriptions. And actually, Jesus gave six different examples, of which we have discussed four so far. Jesus said, you have heard you shall not murder, or whoever murders will be in danger of the council. And he said, but I say, if you're angry with your brother, you'll be in danger of the council. And he goes on from there. You have heard you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, I say, don't even lust. Don't even look at a woman to lust after her. We talked about divorce and remarriage and how it's not okay to divorce for just any reason. And then last week we talked about dealing with the subject of oaths. And what we're going to be dealing with today, as we deal with our next one, is we're going to be talking about turning the other cheek. And this is based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, as we continue in our context. And I'm going to ask you if you will read that with me as we deal with this particular section, a section that some have said is perhaps the most challenging of all the things that our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. And you will see why as we seek to apply these things to our lives, and how there are so many that try to use this in one way or another to say that it's just dealing with certain circumstances, and they get out of, or try to get out of it with dealing with their everyday responsibilities. And we certainly don't want to do that. Let's go ahead and read this text, and then we will go from there. We find that Jesus said in verse 38 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And so what we find in this particular section here is Jesus is describing how we are to basically go further than the average person would do, or that which seems to be normal, and when you look at the normal response of so many people in society. And he gives us a number of different examples of that in this particular text. And as I've already noted, that this is actually a very challenging text in a number of different ways, because this has been used by a lot of people for controversial issues. People use this as a passage to discuss whether or not a Christian can join the military or maybe the police department. They will use this to talk about pacifism or can you actually defend your family from an intruder who comes into your home? What does this say about owning a gun to protect yourself and your family? And those are the types of issues that people will turn to this particular passage. And in many instances say it is saying that you cannot do those things. And I'm not convinced of that in many instances, and I don't think that that's the point that Jesus is making. We're going to kind of develop that as we go through this lesson. But as always, we want to look at exactly what it was that Jesus had in mind. So let's go ahead and get started with this. This morning by noticing here that Jesus makes this point, you have heard that it was said. And the first thing that he observes there is he makes the point of, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that is one of those expressions that we actually find in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it was found three times in the Law of Moses. And I think it's worthy to actually read these texts here for a moment because I want to make some observations about where this particular passage is said, and we will see how it is abused based upon that. So over in Exodus chapter 21, and this is in the sermon at Mount Sinai, and this is right after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So this is one of the first things that was emphasized. Beginning in verse 22, you find here, it says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so he gives the description there that he's talking about a woman whose child is injured. Whatever happens to the child, that's to happen to the individual that struck the woman, as an example there. And I think it goes further than that. I think it's dealing with that type of violence. And we'll deal with that on some other time, but you look at the text, you can deal with, it's dealing with those types of things. The next passage where we find this is in the book of Leviticus, governing the priesthood and governing purity laws where the children of Israel were concerned. And in Leviticus 24 and verses 19 and 20, you read there in that particular text, it says, Leviticus 24, verses 19 and 20. It says, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. So here's somebody who injures his neighbor, his brother in Judaism, and he harms him in some way. And he says, whatever that harm is, it will be done to him. And then the final time we find is over in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and this is Moses' farewell address, and he's retelling the Law of Moses to these people. And you find here in verses 16 and following, and this is another interesting passage, where it says, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16, it says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judgments, and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Think about that in a law system. If if somebody knew that if they bore false witness and they intended to have the person put to death, then they were to be put to death instead if it was found to be a lie and so on. That's pretty powerful. So those are the three times where we find this used, and we need to make some observations about the way that this particular statement is used in the Law of Moses. The first thing I want us to notice, all three of these passages were dealing with judicial decisions. They were dealing with the outcome of the courts and the government to bear the sword and to punish those who have done those things that are wrong. So that's the first thing to keep in mind that this is actually dealing with. Read the text and you'll find it's judicial decisions. And furthermore, that you'll find that the punishment that was to be inflicted, it really was a just way to punish some type of an offense that has taken place. Take, for example, that it was merciful. It was not too much beyond, but yet it fit the crime. You put somebody's eye out in violence, then let your eye be put out. That kind of teaches you a lesson and makes you think about it. And it was a just or a suitable punishment. It wasn't so light that people don't care if they get caught. And it wasn't so harsh that people were fearful of being caught, and even though they've done something, they won't face the consequences and they flee because it is so harsh. And as a result of that, it was something that could prevent vigilante justice. And I believe that that's the point that is being involved here. And if you think about these types of standards, if they're properly applied, they can deter criminal behavior and doing things without thinking, doing things rashly that result in the injury of another. So keep that in mind as you think about this. But that leads to the question, how had they corrupted this particular statement? Well, number one, they had taken a judicial application and they had made it personal. In other words, what they were saying there is, this doesn't have to be resolved by the courts, but rather I can resolve it myself. This becomes about personal vengeance. It became about taking the law into their own hands. We sometimes hear the expression of vigilante, and doing things in such a way you're going to get even with them yourself, rather than letting due process take place. So that's one of the things that they had done in this case. And there might be a sense in which they had reinterpreted various punishments. One source, as I was examining this lesson, noted that that in the time of Jesus, rather than literally taking away somebody's eye or tooth, that they had valued those things. You know, much in the same way that a personal injury attorney will sue somebody because of some type of an injury, and you have the litigations there. And it is possible that, like people today, people back then, they might have sought to actually just absolutely destroy somebody with whatever this monetary amount was. And like I said, it's something that we kind of see today where when somebody has been wronged, whether it's an accident or not, people will seek they don't just want compensation. They want to actually destroy the offender. They want to completely wipe out everything about that offender to get even with them, to get back at them. And so that's probably the type of an attitude that you had that these Jewish leaders had in many instances caught themselves up in. That which was to be taken care of in the courts in a just and a merciful way, they took the law into their own hands. And quite honestly, that was not acceptable. And that's why Jesus, in these few short verses, actually gives five examples that help us to understand what Jesus means when he says, you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye. I'm going to tell you, don't even resist an evil person. Now, before we get into these things, there's some other principles that we need to give consideration to. Remember how I said early on that this might be one of the most controversial statements that Jesus made, or one of the most controversial sections in the entire Sermon on the Mount. Because this is something that that you have to really think about. You know, Jesus notes that we should go out of our way to be different from the world. And if you will, to be better than the world. We should strive to be proper examples. Remember how we started this section? Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you go out of your way to be better. You be different than the way that the world thinks. We know that this world is a world that gets even. This world is a world that wants to go out with this eye for an eye, and I want to get revenge on you. This is the one where when somebody slaps you on your cheek, you're supposed to slap them back. That's the way our society acts. Or you go sue somebody that's hurt you in some way, or you just do the very least that you have to do for somebody, and various other things, and we deal with entitlements and those things. And we're going to see that as we keep going through this. Jesus is basically saying, I want you to be different. That's the point. And another observation I want to make is, as we look at these five examples, each one of them is qualified in light of his overall point. That is, Jesus, the point that Jesus is making here is, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate to somebody, and deal with them in a just and a fair and a righteous, godly way. But at the same time, as we think about these things and as we look at what it's saying and what it's not saying, we need to be careful not to dismiss applying this throughout our lives by making exception. You know, saying, this applies in this area, but, this doesn't apply to me in this area. When we understand the context, we need to apply this throughout our lives, and sometimes that gets hard, especially when you're dealing with the little things. You know, as I said, many will use this text to talk about whether or not you can join the military or a police force, or whether or not you should own a gun to defend yourself, or whether you can defend your family. Fair enough, and it's worth discussing those things where this text is concerned. But as one source noted, you know, let's suppose that it was talking about those things among other things. That's a very minuscule portion of the population. There are so many other areas where we need to think about these things. What about when somebody cuts you off while you're driving? Do you respond in kind and try to retaliate by cutting them off? When somebody curses you, do you curse back at them? When somebody treats you badly? Or when somebody takes advantage of you, what is your response in those given situations? You see, it's the little things where we really, really need to apply this. And if we want to be the examples God wants us to be, we better take very seriously what Jesus said here when he said, I'll tell you this. You've heard an eye for an eye. Let me tell you how to live your life. We need to remember that our purpose is to be righteous, letting our lights shine in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Paul over in Romans 12 and in verse number 27 or 21 said, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That, friends, needs to be our attitude as we deal with this. And I want to tell you right now that when we look at these things, I believe we are more prone to underemphasize applying these things in our life rather than overemphasizing it. You know, when someone says, you're applying this in these areas where it doesn't apply. Well, maybe it doesn't apply in those, but how many of us dismiss it where it actually does apply? In other words, are we really willing to do what Jesus said here? Turn the other cheek. Not resist the evil person, go the second mile, and so on and so forth. So let's keep all of these principles in mind as we deal with this particular text here. And one of the things that we want to observe as we start here is Jesus is making the point, and I believe that this expression is actually tied into the other things that he says after this. The other examples after this are associated with the idea of not resisting an evil person. And I want to just simply ask the question here, is Jesus actually saying that you ought to ignore somebody that is doing evil? Is he saying here that you should just be a spiritual doormat and just let everybody walk all over you? Is Jesus saying here that it's okay if somebody's taking advantage of you and abusing you, that you just need to let them do it? Is he saying that you have no right to protect yourself? I'm not convinced that that's the point that Jesus has. I want to tell you, you can look throughout scriptures and you can find multitudes of examples to the contrary, including this word resist here. And the idea of the word resist that it is used here is actually a word that means to actively oppose something. So that's what you're dealing with. Do not actively oppose in certain circumstances. And think about this over in Acts 13 and verse 8. Here you have Elymas, and he actually was opposing Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus. And you find on that occasion, as you keep reading there, that Paul actually struck Elymas blind for a time being. Was he just not resisting evil that was taking place? I think about Paul throughout his preaching and teaching. When he needed to, after he returns to Jerusalem after his third preaching trip, we find there that he's being beaten and attacked. And we find that he appeals to his citizenship before the Roman soldiers are allowed to beat him. And when he's asked if he's willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial, knowing that the Jews had plans to kill him on the way, Paul appeals to Caesar. So he uses the resources that he has available to protect himself, to resist the actions of those who had evil intent against him. I think of Jesus defending himself early on in Luke 4, verses 29 and 30. This is where Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's been rejected by his own people in the city of Nazareth. And it says after he makes a claim that's a claim of deity, it says the people take him to the edge of a cliff, intending to throw him over the edge of the cliff. But Jesus slips away from the crowd. He resists them. He gets away from them. He avoids them. I think of Galatians 2 and verse number 11, where it said Paul withstood Peter to his face. And that's the same word, incidentally. Paul resisted Peter, if you will, because Peter was being a hypocrite, and Paul needed to resist him. He needed to challenge him and stop him in what he was doing. In both 1 Peter 5:9 and James 4:7, we're told there to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you have the idea over and over in these texts. Obviously, there's times when we are to resist evil. And we are to stand up for that which is right. And we are permitted to use our rights to do what we need to do. So what is the point that Jesus is making there? Well, the point is this. Act like a Christian. Period. You know, when you're being mistreated, you be a Christian about it. Do not retaliate. And I want you to note, in every one of these examples I talked about a moment ago, they're not dealing with retaliation. They are dealing with you protecting yourself, defending yourself. And there's a big difference between that and retaliating. There's a big difference between that and trying to get even with somebody, which is what Jesus is saying. That's not what your life is about. And he's making the point, he gets pretty strong in these examples. Even if you're mistreated, or even if you are wronged, and I want you to know that this isn't just exclusively for the cause of Christ, it might also apply to where life is concerned, you act like a Christian. I think Romans 12, verses 17 through 21 is an excellent summary of this point. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Let's turn over there. We find in this particular text where Paul starts to make practical applications at the end of his book. He says here, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men.
If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a powerful passage that describes how you are not to resist an evil person and how no matter what happens, you are to act like a Christian. Well, Jesus goes on and he says here, let me give you some examples of this. And just think about that. Can we agree that in the society that we live in that there's enough ugliness going on in the world around us? There's enough of this get even attitude, and I have the right to take out my frustrations on you because of what you did, or actually because of what somebody else did in many instances today. We have so many loose tempers. We have harsh words, and it gets even worse than that. Can we agree that there's enough ugliness going on in the world around us that as Christians we ought to be different? Should we as Christians join in on this ugliness? Or should we set an example of restrained and forgiving and loving behavior that demonstrates how God loved us? And think about this. Even when we do not get our own way, and even if we're right and evil prevails, we still need to remember this. We're more than likely not going to be able to stop the wickedness in the world around us. Leave it in God's hands. I think that's the point that Jesus is making. And so and you find multitudes of examples of this in Scripture. For example, remember Joseph in the last part of the book of Genesis, after his brothers and the family are in Egypt as they're searching for food, and Joseph in Genesis 45 discovers that this is his brothers that are searching. And of course, Joseph reveals himself and says, I am your brother Joseph. Go get my dad and bring him here. There's still 5 years of famine left. I will protect you. And he did. And then after Jacob or Israel dies, the brothers come to Joseph, and they still realize that when they sold him into slavery, they were dead wrong. And they probably made this up when they said, our father said for you to forgive us. And it's interesting how Joseph replies there in Genesis 50 and in verse number 19, where he says there, you know what, am I in the place of God? You know, I very easily could get revenge on what you did to me. I could pay you back and you wouldn't see daylight the rest of your lives. But you know what, I'm not your judge. God is. And he goes on, he even says, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. He even found good in the circumstance. I think of David, who on more than one occasion, after King Saul declared David his enemy, David wasn't his enemy in the least bit. David had more than one opportunity to take the life of Saul, and he did not do it. And then, of course, there is Jesus. How often was Jesus wronged by other people? He was lied about, yet he went to the cross anyways. He is the ultimate example of what we're talking about when it says here not to resist an evil person. There is a time to stand up and defend yourself, but there is also a time where the cause of Christ is concerned, where we need to be willing to do as Jesus said. It's not about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Do not resist that evil person. Now let's look at the examples that Jesus gives us. One final passage. I know I keep getting ahead of myself here, ahead of my notes. In 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, this summarizes what we're talking about here, where we read here, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Notice how he says here, you have compassion, you love his brothers, you're tender-hearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. That describes the life of a Christian. Now, let's get to the examples. Number one, Jesus said there, and this is in verse 39, he says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. In reading up on this, this was likely an insult. And as someone, and as I've read on more occasions, this is more likely a backhanded slap. Notice that Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on your right cheek. Most people are right-handed. They were back then as well as they are today. And typically when you strike, you will strike with your right hand. Well, if you strike somebody on their right cheek with your right hand, it's more than likely going to be a backhanded slap. And that was associated with the idea of an insult. Remember how in old movies with sword fighters and so on, you had the idea of a challenge to a duel, and they would take their glove off and they'd slap you on your right cheek, and that was that was challenging you to a duel. That's what you have here. You have a challenge to somebody. And let me ask you here, was Jesus saying, no, don't ever defend yourself? You know, somebody's beating you up. You just sit there and take it. Well, I want you to consider that over in Luke 22 and in verse number 36, speaking to his disciples, Jesus told them, you know what, you go sell one of your cloaks and you go buy you a sword. You are going to need that sword to defend yourself. As you go on, and when I'm no longer with you, there's going to be times when you need to protect yourself. And I'm a firm believer there's nothing wrong with taking precautions to make sure that you are protected in a given environment, especially a hostile environment. You do what you need to do to protect yourself. But I want you to note that this wasn't about being offensive, and there's something to understand. Over in Matthew 26 and in verse 52, this is where Jesus is arrested in the garden, and Peter pulls out a sword and swings and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus tells him, you put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. So obviously, yeah, defend yourself, but don't use it on the offense. There's a little bit of a difference there. I think, again, of Paul defending himself, appealing to Caesar, escaping Jerusalem when he hears that there's a plot for his life, and so on and so forth. So keep that in mind when we think about this. And one might ask, what exactly is the point? Well, Jesus is saying when you're insulted by somebody, or even if somebody literally slaps you on the cheek, he's saying, I tell you what, I want you to just turn the other cheek to him. Don't retaliate. Don't return the insult. You know, one of the things that bothers me is just some of our entertainment today is about this idea of getting even with somebody else. There are even television shows on that are dedicated to insulting other people or to returning an insult. Who can give the harshest insult? And they're often presented in the form of comedy and so on. But I mean, you think about how crude some of those things get. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't return. If somebody insults you, just turn the other cheek. You want to know a way to describe that? Be a Christian. That's the point that Jesus is making. You act righteous. You act like a godly person. Think about Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 29 where Paul there says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's how Jesus said he wants you to act. And that's what he's dealing with when he talks about turning the other cheek. Now, what exactly is he telling you to do? You know, one resource says that maybe this was a gesture of love. When you turn the other cheek, you're telling somebody, you know what? I forgive you for what you've done. Is there some way that I can help you? You know, I think of concern. How often is it that people lash out in frustration, and there's something going on behind the scenes that you don't know about yet, and maybe they're just going through something. They're having a bad day, or they're having a bad month, or a bad year, and they're taking it out on you. Well, you can make it worse by retaliating and pushing back, or you can turn the other cheek. Again, another resource said, you know, a good way to describe this is turn the other cheek and walk away. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, rather than sitting there and staring them down and whatever, just turn around and just walk away from them. All of those things would be associated with that. The next example that Jesus gives is he says, whoever wants to sue you in verse number 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Jesus is saying here, go a little bit further. And here he's talking about litigation. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier, and it's worth repeating, litigation is one of, it often gets very, very ugly. And many a times there are plenty of people who, to get back at somebody, they're willing not just to get what they need to compensate their loss. They want to actually make the other party suffer as much as they can, to actually destroy their lives to the best of their ability. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's plenty of lawyers out there that are on television that they're advertising. We're ready to help you get as much as you can from anybody else, regardless of the circumstances behind it. You know, here we find that if you have wronged somebody, you know, I want you to think about this with litigation. They're going to sue you. Jesus is saying, you know what? You take care of it before it gets to the court. Didn't he say that earlier here in Matthew 5, 24 through 26? You know, you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you. You fix it. And then you come and offer your gift. You know, let's suppose that you have wronged somebody. Well, rather than taking it to court and trying to get away with it, just admit your error. Admit that you've done wrong and apologize for it, and do what you can to make it right. Maybe it means giving a little extra to keep it from going to court where they can and will destroy you. Oftentimes a kind gesture reaching out to acknowledge an error, oftentimes, especially if somebody has a soft and humble heart, will accept that. And I think that's a part of what Jesus is dealing with here. But he's going on, you know, even if it's because of evil, even if you have been wronged, do what you can, thinking about your influence. You know, I'm reminded of Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and one of the problems the brethren at Corinth had is they were taking each other to court. And very likely what this was dealing with is what we would call a civil lawsuit today. They were suing each other over whatever. And Paul makes the point, why are you going to ungodly men and fighting out your differences? Why not let some wise men in your midst, in the congregation, help you work through whatever it is? And he goes on and he says in verse number 7 of this text, he says, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And so he's rebuking them because of this. And the point that is to be made here is, even if you're wrong, you know, think before you respond. What is the way you respond going to say about you? What is it going to say about the cause of Christ? The point? Act like a Christian. Have you heard that before? Another thing that Jesus says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. As I understand Roman law back then, soldiers and even some Roman officials could compare somebody to help them carry their gear for about a mile. And that's something that we ought to understand. If you've got somebody that is serving to protect you and they need help, carrying whatever they is, and maybe you ought to be willing to sacrifice a little bit to help him. But I want you to understand, these were Roman officials that they couldn't ask you to help. They didn't just have to ask you. They could say, here, I want you to do this. Think about Simon being compelled to help Jesus carry his cross for a short while. You know, and I want you to think about this in Jerusalem. Rome was not exactly respected there. You know, Roman soldiers were, the Jews thought of it as an invasion, and they were looking for that time when they were going to be delivered from these Romans. So think about, you've got this Roman soldier, and the Jews might have despised it, and this Roman soldier comes along and said, help me with my gear. And he might do it, but he's reluctant, and he says, I'm only going to carry it so far. Oh, and that's my right to only go so far, that I'm not going to take it any further. And in the meantime, they're complaining the entire way, doing just enough to get by. Jesus says, that's not you. You go above and beyond. And you do it without grumbling. You do it without complaining. That's what we read about in James 5 and in 1 Peter chapter 4. And you know what? Even if you do have rights, are you willing to set those rights aside for the sake of good? Are you willing to do it to help somebody else? How many today, you know, they want to know, well, what's in this for me? You know, if I help you do this, what am I going to get out of it? We need to have an attitude, no, even if I do have the right to stop at a certain point, I'm going to act like a Christian, and I'm going to do a little bit more. Friends, in all that we do, God calls for us to give our best, and even to go the extra mile to help others. You realize how much that phrase is used today? You know, think about second mile service, what that means, or going the extra mile. It means you're not doing just the minimum. You're going further. You're doing the best you can. And you do that out of love if you're a Christian, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. You do that because Philippians 2 says you're not just looking out for your own interests. You're also looking out for the interests of others. So Jesus said, you want to know how you don't resist an evil person? You go the second mile. And by the way, I'm going to talk about that more next week when we talk about loving your enemies. But the final thing that we read here is Jesus says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now understand that under the law of Moses, the children of Israel were required to help each other. And if you had the resources to give to somebody, you were to do it, and you were to do it generously. And there's some interesting laws that the children of Israel had. Number one, they were not to charge interest to their brethren. Number two, there was this Sabbath years. Every 7 years, they were to forgive all debts and dismiss those debts and let the one who owed them go free. That was the law of Moses. It was designed to be very, very generous in how they were to think about others. And I'll tell you right now, it wouldn't surprise me if the religious leaders abused this. As a matter of fact, you can go over to Matthew 23 and you find in verse number 24 where Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make strong make strong prayers or such. You devour widows' houses. You take advantage of the poor. That was contrary to the law of Moses. Over in Nehemiah 5, you have another situation where the children of Israel were having to sell their families into slavery to pay their debts, because the lenders were charging such ridiculous interest that they couldn't cover their debts. And Nehemiah became excessively angry because of that and punished them and said, you do not do this. And he caused them to stop doing that because it was just wrong. Well, here, Jesus says, you know what? You be benevolent. Christians are to be generous. We do good to all, especially our brethren. Over in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul there speaking to concerning the wealthy, said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. You share. You be willing to share what you have. If we are the Christians we ought to be, we're not going to care about these material things. And if what we have is going to be able to help a brother or maybe somebody else to be a little better off, then do it. Obviously, there are principles that we have to keep in mind here. We're not to enable sinful behavior. We're not to enable those who refuse to work and those who are just living lazy lives. But the point is we're generous. And Jesus is saying to be compassionate and willing to help others, even if it means sacrificing. And James gave an example of that in James chapter 2, where he talks about if your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what they need, what have you done for them? And the answer is nothing. And he goes on in verse 17, he says, thus faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what is the point Jesus is making there? Act like a Christian. And that's the whole point of what he is dealing with is in this entire section. We're not out there to get even with everybody else. We're out there to let our light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And thus, I appreciate you following along with me. We've dealt with a lot in this particular lesson here. And I want to ask you, as I commend this lesson to you, how will you respond to the unrighteousness that is around you? Will you act like so many in the world that respond in kind? Or will you act like a Christian? And if there's some way that we can help you in that, let us do that very thing. If you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. We are so thankful that you have so abundantly blessed us. And even in these difficult and trying times, we know that we are blessed in so many ways, and we are privileged possibly to be able to be generous and help others and to let our light shine by not acting in kind the way that so many in this ungodly world are acting toward one another. Help us, dear God, to resolve that we are going to strive to be examples, not only in the big things, but in the little things as well. And go with us through the remainder of this day, and help us in all that we do to live our lives, bringing glory to you, and looking toward a home in heaven when this life is over, where we will not have to deal with the troubles and trials of this life. We ask all these things through your blessed Son's name, and amen. And once again, I want to thank each and every one of you. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I know that I went a little bit long, but nevertheless, I hope that the message has been helpful and that we will apply these things to our life. In the meantime, until we meet again this afternoon or for another lesson and on through the week, go with God, striving to always let your light shine, and have a good day.